Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 56 in our teaching series, a study of the Book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 13, Paul's Sermon at Pisidia. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We welcome everyone here this day. I hope and pray that you have great anticipation for today. Amen. Great anticipation. When you go to Walmart or go to the grocery store, we go in and go to the shelves and we pick off what we want. But when we come to church, we come in and we sit down and we're waiting for God to give us what we need. Amen. So I hope we're just as inviting to the Holy Spirit of God and to God as we are. This is not where we pick him off the shelves. This is where we're here to hear from him and receive from him. And I think it's wonderful. I had a in prayer this week, the Lord, you know how it is when the Lord speaks to you. You know, I realize when we say that, it's saying a lot, isn't it? It's a pretty big statement for a farmer to make. But I felt like the Lord spoke to me in prayer. And my prayers are usually, I'm a rapture of the church kind of guy, which I tend to try to hide, as y'all can tell. But in my verbiage, I pick up a lot on the Apostle Paul, that we're sitting in the heavenlies with him and all this sort of stuff. But I got a little rebuke on that from the Lord this week. I can share it with you now. It's a little comical. It wasn't at the time. I was praying, thanking the Lord for the catching away of his church and that I'll one day be with him and all of that. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. And this is, I believe, as clear as it can be. And he said, Alan, I've got all of that worked out. And it's kind of like, could you hush about it? He didn't say that, but that's kind of the way it felt. He said, I got all that worked out. Don't worry about it. He said, what I want you to understand is I want to come down there. He said, I got you coming up here. All that's worked out. What I'm interested in is I want to come down there. And I never had heard that before from the Lord, but I knew it was the truth. He wants me to be a little more concerned about inviting him here. And I mean, you know, as big as God is, you don't think you need to invite him, but and I'm not sure if that language sounds just right, but I'm just telling you the way it felt in my heart. It was like, Alan, I want you to... So anyway, I'm here this morning telling you, let's invite God to our service this morning. I think he made me aware that he's already got all me going there worked out, and he wanted me to talk a little bit more about inviting him here. So Lord, we do invite you this morning. And we understand that the reason you did all this is because you wanted to be with your people. Created Adam and Eve, you created a garden because you wanted to get down and walk amongst them. That was kind of your first idea. So, Lord, we invite you to walk among us today. We know you're here in the power and the presence of your Spirit, and we know that that is you. And so, but Lord, out of obedience to the impression you gave me, I'm inviting you. I'm trying to be conscious more about you coming here than me going there this morning. So be with us, Lord, and have your way with us. And we pray and ask you to be God, and we'll be your people, that you might walk among us in Jesus' name. And those that agreed said, amen. So we're going to stumble through the scriptures this morning and until perhaps we stumble upon him. Amen. Because I'm sure that all of us, even in here, can give testimony of him coming down and being with you this week and him walking among you. And I don't know. He kind of just jerked a knot in my tail, if I might say, this week of, Alan, I've got you coming here worked out. I don't know if y'all can hear what I'm saying, but he said, all that's good. You don't need to keep harping on it too much. It's worked out. That's fixed. But what's not set in stone is, am I going to be with you today? Am I going to come down and be with you? And he said, I want you to think just a little bit more on that. Now, to be very honest with you, it scared me a little bit. Because as long as he's out there and I got to go, I'm not quite as scared. But that he could be here at any moment sort of shook me just a little bit. Because I knew what he was saying was real. I knew what he was saying was true. And it's so kind of with great fear that I say that to you this morning. We need to be careful, and he just might walk in the door or something. You can say, well, Alan, what does that look like? And I've seen the Lord come among his people and walk a time or two. I really have. And in all honesty, every time it scares me. I kind of long for it, but to be very honest with you, it scares me. But let's just let the Lord have his way this morning. And he can be here in a lot of different ways. One way he can be here this morning is in the revelation of his word to us. That's God being among us when he brings revelation. It was a revelation to me that God kind of longed to be come down here and be with me more than I longed to go up there and be with him. And I don't know why, it just sort of shocked me a little bit, because I thought the whole idea was going that way. And he said, no, I got that one worked out. 2,000 years ago, he said, I'm wanting to come this way. And he's wanting to fill the earth with his glory. He told Moses, he said, I will not wipe out Israel. I will not, because you've asked me. But Moses, I promise you that I'm going to fill my earth, the earth, with my glory. So that came to me this week in prayer as the Lord spoke that to me. I'm like, hey, I believe he's serious on that one. Of course, I know the second coming of Christ is filling the earth with his glory. I got a feeling the first coming of Christ was a part of filling the earth with his glory. But God's got something on his mind, he did this past week with me, that he is very interested in coming here at a greater exposure of himself than it is even now. That's what I think God's got on his mind. And I can't think of a better place than just right here. I mean, it would scare us and I promise you that if it stretches all of our theology and everything that we know will be stretched, because we will see things that we don't know, and that's always stretching. But nonetheless, let's get into the Word of God this morning and see if we have him with us in his presence, in his power. One other thing before I get started, Terry Estes is not in here, is he? Kathy's in here. That's all right. If Kathy hears it, it'll get to Terry. But there's a friend of mine, his name's Jeff Rowland, his wife is named Haley. I was with them this past week and talking about they're building a house and wanting to talk to Terry and a few things. And she didn't know who I was talking about when I said Terry Estes. And I don't know, it was a year or two ago, maybe three, I don't know. But when she had met Terry, but she didn't know she had met Terry. And Terry had on, he always would wear a ball cap, St. Louis, I think it was. What's his team? Cardinals. And cap. And she had nicknamed, and I'd forgot it way back there, she called him umpire. And so Jeff said, Haley, it's one you call umpire. She said, oh, umpire. Well, I'm announcing that because I believe that was then, and I believe it now, that is prophetic unto his life. He's been calling balls and strikes and safe and out ever since I've known him. And there comes umpire in right now. But don't nobody say that I told that, all right? Just keep that under your hat. I guess he heard me talking about him. I'm glad I was talking good this time. I gave away your prophetic name, Terry. I'm sorry. So if anybody calls you umpire, it's the Lord's fault, not mine. All right, let's get started here. This is lesson 56, chapter 13 of the book of Acts, in which we've been studying, trying to get into to see what it is that the early church looked like. We're trying to be a church. It's good to look into the scriptures to see what a real bona fide live church looked like, how they worked it out and their shortcomings and the things they did right. And you'll notice as we go through the book of Acts that they didn't really do the truth. They more or less stumbled upon the truth and then did it. They had it kind of in their heads. The Lord was trying to bring it through their hearts. You've got to understand, they were new Spirit-filled believers. The Holy Spirit had just been poured out. Now they had the Holy Spirit in them. It's amazing to me how we can... I've talked with a person this past week, and they said, well, Alan, I don't know if the Holy Spirit's in me. I said, well, he is. You've just been walking with him so long, you can't tell the difference. And that's the truth. If you want to just do a little litmus test on that, just remember back to the last time you lost your temper. That's what you look like without the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's what you look like without the Holy Spirit. And today, if you have the love of God in your heart and you're acting a little different, every now and then we will show ourselves without the Holy Spirit. And as the old boy said, it ain't pretty. But if there is a difference that you can tell with the Holy Spirit and without the Holy Spirit, then you have the Holy Spirit. What does it mean when we operate without the Holy Spirit? It's not that he leaves you, it's that you override him. We actually have the power to override the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you're used to overriding the Holy Spirit a lot, you'll wonder a lot of times if you even got him in you, and you should. Nonetheless, he can be in you, but you've just so overridden him and not allowed him to lead that a lot of times we can lose our way. what was happening in the book of Acts here is you got believers in God, and even a group of people called those that fear God, which we discover is the Gentiles. He called them those that fear God. They were walking into this newfound thing of having the Holy Spirit in them. So they are now walking into the two natures, the old nature and the new nature, which we find ourselves today wanting to walk, of course, in this new nature. What is the new nature? It's the new nature of the Holy Ghost within us, speaking to us, guiding us. But there again, we can override the nature of the Holy Spirit. A Christian life is learning to die to this old self and learning to live unto the new self. The more that we live unto this newness filled with the Spirit, the more that seems like we're at home. Now, I have seen, though, Christians that walk in the Spirit about all the time, and I have even seen those people wonder if they're walking in the Spirit, in which it's just a familiar, and I'm like, are you kidding me? You're the nicest person on the planet. You know what I'm saying? But what happens, sometimes we can get so familiar with the Holy Ghost that we forget that the Holy Ghost is in us. And the Holy Ghost is alive and well. When a person's like that, normally you tend to lose your joy. You're full of the Holy Ghost, but you're losing your joy. And it's because we have stopped identifying that we do have. Do you realize we're the only religion that our God lives in us? Think about it. We're the only one. That's the reason we know ours is different, because our God lives in us. Now, explain that one. I can't explain that one. I can tell you when he's leading my life and when he's not, and you'll be able to notice it too, right? It's amazing how we all get this fleshly disorder called sin when we're not walking with God. That means our mind, everything about us is out of order. So we see them here beginning to walk with the Holy Spirit. They got their own spirit and the Holy Spirit, and they're yielding to the Holy Spirit. But nonetheless, I like to do a little bit of, this is a contemporary speaker. He has gone on to be with the Lord today, and he is actually Presbyterian. I'm not looking for you to call his name. Here's his little quote. It is not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you. I liked that quote. It's not really the strength of your faith. It's the object of your faith. Being interpreted, it doesn't take much faith to get saved. It's who you got faith in. Jesus says, just have a little bit, and I'll take you the rest of the way home. It's very easy to be born again. It's very easy to walk with the Lord, because he has a fulfillment to a promise to each one of us. That's Timothy Keller. Here you see Timothy James Keller, born 1950, 2 years older than I, and he passed away just this past, 2 years ago, 2023. He's an American Presbyterian pastor, preacher, theologian, Christian apologist. He was a chairman and co-founder of Redeemer City to City, which trains pastors for service around the world. He was also the founding pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. But I did like his quote. As we move on now into Acts, quickly, I want us to do as a reminder this morning. You know the scripture that was given. He says, but you shall receive the power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You'll be witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. There's two main characters here in the book of Acts. First one being Peter. That's chapters 1 through 12. He covers Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria of this commissioning in Acts 1:8. Then we get down to the Apostle Paul, which we are just now entering into the fullness of his ministry. We see Paul here is Acts chapter 13 through 28. Now remember, Paul was born again in Acts 9. And so we have him being the main speaker, if you will, the main apostle, if you will, from the last half of the book of Acts. Very important. And remembering, did Peter and Paul preach the same thing? The answer is yes, and the answer is not necessarily so. And here's why. Peter came and preached in Acts chapter 3, 4, that to the Jewish nation there in Israel, in Jerusalem, if you will, he preached a message that you killed the king, and if you'll repent, Acts 3, that if you will repent, God will send him again to rule and reign. If you'll repent of killing the king. That was Peter's message, first part of Acts. So he went through all of Jerusalem there preaching that message. We know 3,000 to 5,000 was saved in one day, and they had quite a few converts, but the nation Israel was not converted. And they are yet to be converted even unto this day, which we understand why when we study and read the book of Romans. So as we're at it here, we see then God raises up the apostle Paul. Now, all prophecy had to do with Peter and the 12 disciples, right? We had 12 disciples, 12 apostles. Then Paul comes along, and he reaches the status of apostle. So that makes 13 apostles. The problem with that is, according to Bible prophecy, there's just 12 apostles. You have an apostle. Each apostle is from one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So you got 12 tribes, you got 12 apostles. And those 12 apostles are to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years upon this earth, sitting in Jerusalem on thrones, if you will, probably looking something like the Sanhedrin, I can imagine. They'll sit around and rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But we got a problem. We've got a 13th apostle without a seat. So you got the apostle Paul comes along. God in Acts chapter 9 comes down, boom, saves the apostle Paul. And apostle Paul was the chief of sinners, he said. He was going around killing Christians. He was going around killing those that Peter and them converted. It's like they were buying the chickens and Paul was killing the chickens. They wasn't getting anywhere. And so then God saves Paul, 13th apostle. And Paul, and Apostle Paul, he was called up to heaven after the road to Damascus, met Jesus face to face. Jesus gave him a little more information called a secret or hidden information in the cross of Christ. This is a simplistic answer. And so then Paul goes through the rest of the book of Acts, giving his more of a simplistic message, or he has a little more information about the cross of Christ, plus what Peter was preaching. He didn't change what Peter was preaching. Peter was preaching, and Paul preached a little more understanding. Peter said, "You killed the king, repent." That's what you call a murder indictment. And Paul came along saying, tiptoeing through the tulips, "I rejoice in the cross of Christ." Can you see a little bit of a clash there in those two messages? And of course, Paul preached it because it was this message of the grace of Christ, this hidden secret in the cross, that allowed Paul to be free because he was a chief sinner. So as we understand those dynamics, and God had this secret he wanted to dispense to the earth, which was the message of the gospel of the grace of God. Now you've got the gospel of the kingdom, which is you killed the king. Gospel of the kingdom. You repent, he's going to send him back. Second coming. Then you've got the gospel of the grace of God. Gospel of the kingdom, gospel of the grace. Gospel of the grace of God is when Paul came through, tiptoeing through the tulips, saying, "I rejoice in the cross of Christ." He said, "I didn't get that from man." He said, "I got it straight from heaven." Then Paul went around and started doing miracles and raising the dead and stuff. And Peter and them said, "He's an apostle because he does the works of an apostle." So now we got a 13th apostle. We don't have a seat for him. When Jesus returns, Paul says, "Don't need no seat because I'm to go to the Gentiles." And Peter said, "Okay, I'm going to continue to the Jews. Paul, you go to the Gentiles. We'll take this gospel to the earth." As about 20, 30 years went on, and we'll get into a meeting where Paul went back to Jerusalem. That's where Peter received Paul totally at what he was saying with Scripture. It's in the last chapter of Peter, chapter 2 Peter, last chapter. Peter declares what Paul says is Scripture. It is then that they receive Paul's writings of Scripture. And Peter even said this. He said, "Now what Paul is saying is Scripture. He's done the works of an apostle. We know he's from God." He said, "Now I understand a little bit of what Paul's saying is hard to understand." It's what he says tickles me. "It's a little hard to understand, but what he is saying is Scripture." So as we see Paul is with this hidden secret message, we understand that Jesus was speaking about, gives a little understanding. Jesus said, "You see and believe, but there's a generation coming after you that won't see but believe." So the Jews, we know, has to see miracles to believe. We're Gentiles. We don't have to see to believe. Now, we love to see miracles, but you're not saved through a miracle. You're saved through the convicting power of the Holy Ghost in your heart. That's how you're saved. You've heard me say 3 includes 1 and 2, but 1 and 2 don't include 3. What I mean by that is the gospel of the grace of God includes the gospel of the kingdom. What we've got is the whole bowl of wax. We are under the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus is my king. Jesus is my Lord. I'm looking for the second coming of Christ, right? I'm going to rule and reign with him. But the gospel of the grace of God means I got in and didn't do anything to get in. Jesus did it all for me. And if I believe upon him, guess what? I'm in. But to a Jew, you had to do stuff to be in. Paul come along and said, no, you don't have to do nothing to be in. Can you see the difference? It wasn't that Peter's was wrong. It's just that Paul's was the progressive revelation, we call it. God was coming out of just dealing with one group of people. He was coming out of that and going to all mankind. Can somebody say glory? He's going to all mankind. And God was dealing with all of mankind pre-Abraham. Pre-Abraham, God dealt with mankind. Dealt with Noah. Noah wasn't a Jew. Noah was a Noah. He was just a person, Gentile, if you will. So what happened was God was coming out of dealing with one nation to deal with the whole world, but he had to do it via secret so Satan wouldn't know what he was doing. Satan entered Judas and had the Savior hung on the tree. Satan shot himself in the head. Satan didn't know that the blood atonement of Christ was the forgiveness of all sins. He didn't know it. Had he have known it, he wouldn't have entered Judas. So God had this secret plan. Satan killed himself, is what he did. He shot himself in the foot, if you will. God has now released this secret, which we find ourselves now, 2,000 years later, right in the end of the secret. This secret exposes to the world, comes to an end, and God fulfills Peter's simplistic message, repent, Israel, and God will send again the king. We're on the doorsteps of that one. And then God will fulfill everything he said to the Jewish nation. Now listen, we're in the last days. We're not in the end times. The last days is the last 2,000 years. The end time starts with the first day of 7 years tribulation. Are you with me? And there's a difference. Last days, end times. I look at end times in my scripture. I know what he's talking about. 7 years tribulation. Are you with me? Last days, I know he's talking about this interim period that was a secret, which is the church today. Why in the world I gave you that synopsis of the whole thing, I don't know, but I just did. And I'll continue to do it until we start seeing what's happening in the book of Acts. So now we're going to pick up, of course, there with the Apostle Paul. Paul's gotten this called up to third heaven. He got this secret. He comes down, splashes on the earth. He jumps around rejoicing in the cross of Christ. Today, what's our response? That we killed the king? No, we're not sad. We're very happy because we have received these wonderful riches of the cross of Christ, which is unmerited favor. There's nothing you can add to this grace of God, and there's nothing you can take away. You can contribute nothing but your filthy, dirty self needing a Savior. That's all we contribute. And then we party down. We rejoice. But yet we can come together and not rejoice. We are living in this book, the most privileged time in the book. We get to see it all. So we see here with Paul, I just want you to understand the setting when I say Peter chapters 1 through 12, Paul chapters 13 through 28. Beginning with this chapter, we see the movement of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, which continues to this day. And just imagine, Paul's going out to the uttermost parts of the earth. He's saying, no, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to do any of the Jewish laws. You just believe in Jesus. And the whole transaction takes place. So he goes around, he goes into the Jewish synagogues first. Then he goes to the Gentiles up to Acts 28:28. So you got some Jews come along behind him and said, okay, we receive what you're saying about Jesus, but they still got to do the works of the law. They still got to be circumcised. Paul says, no, you're not getting it. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to do nothing. Can y'all hear that? You don't have to do nothing to be more righteous. You're righteous by faith in him, the righteous one. And if I'll hush and get on with it, I'll show you that today. Okay, let's move. Now we see this is what's happening with the Apostle Paul. Now let's pick it up here in Acts 13, and I'll get into what I just mentioned here in just a moment. Now we see that in Acts 13, we're just about at the end of this opposition of Satan. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 13. We're almost at the end of the first contextual part of the scripture of Acts 13. The first context of scripture is about this opposition from Satan. Now we'll pick up verse 9, which is almost to complete it. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Why is that in there? Because it said that his eyes were set on him, the one that was full of Satan. So it lets you know that spiritually you can discern that as Paul. From here we will see that Saul's name is then changed to Paul. Silas Paulus, I showed you in the previously last week, was probably one of his first converts. Probably was the first. It's the first recorded convert of Paul on this first missionary journey. I don't know if it was to commemorate him. No one knows. But Saul changed his name to Paul after Paulus was his first convert. I guess that's pretty good if you go deer hunting, you hang it on the wall or whatever. Paul means small or little. Perhaps he liked Paul for that reason. Verse 10, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, he called him, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Enemy of all righteousness. Now, you got to understand something. Paul was preaching that you have no righteousness except in Christ. I'm going to show you what he was preaching in just a minute. His point was, your righteousness is in Christ. So what he's saying here, child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, he knew he was coming against the righteousness that you have in Christ, and that's what Paul was preaching. And I'll prove it to you. Paul was preaching that your righteousness has been fulfilled in Christ. Paul didn't take that lightly. He didn't like it worth a flip. So he called him a child of the devil for saying it. This is the severest words in the Bible to use. I want you to see this, and I'm sure you do, but let me emphasize it. Your righteousness, that means you're right with God. Your righteousness is 100% made up in Christ. Now, anything you believe outside of that is of the child of the devil. You should say, thank you, Alan. If there's anything in you that thinks you can work, you don't get brownie points with God. They do not exist. Don't try to get them. Just enjoy that you got them. And you see, it's that chasm there. It's that big gulf there of the simplicity of that statement that keeps us from sadness to joy. There's something that makes us all a little sad, and that is we all think we don't quite measure up to God. Now, I'm telling you the truth. You can spit it out and out if you want to, but it's the truth. What keeps us all from hanging from the ceiling right now is we believe that we don't quite measure up to the righteousness of God. And we don't in one sense of the word, but in the sense of the word that it counts, we do. Now, this is how far I am away from truly believing it. I'm not hanging from the ceiling right now. And it's because I know what I'm saying and what I'm experiencing is not the same thing. And it convicts me. I have full righteous standing with God. That's not a joke. That's real. That is just real. And if I have that kind of righteousness with God and I believed it, I've got it, but I don't believe it. You can have $1 million, but if you don't believe it, what good does it do you? That's how far away I am from believing it. I know it's true, but I've yet to fully believe it, that Alan Smith is right before God. I am. That's how big the power of the cross is. It is huge. Listen, we're big stuff in the eyes of God. So here we go. If we believe any part of your life that you think is not that way, it is considered a statement from the child of the devil, just to bring you up to date on Scripture. It's anything that stands between men and God. If you're having that thought that you're not righteous because, that's standing between you and your relationship with God, because you won't fully enter into a relationship thinking that's there. You got to understand, the cross of Christ erased that. I don't get it. I told God in prayer one time, if you was trading cows, God, you'd go broke. He traded his life for us old sinners. Does it not look like to you he's going to go broke? But evidently, he sees something we can't see. It makes me believe there's more to come. I can't see it either, but I've got faith there's more to come. I think there's more to come in this room. I think there's more to come in this church. As we can walk into relationship of our righteousness that's been made by the cross of Christ, our love for, then what happens is you have go through this regeneration. Your love for Christ is so great, is so high. So great, is so high, that it spills out of you upon everybody that comes in contact with you. I would be to God that the love of Christ could spill out from us more than our knowledge of Christ. The first thing we meet most Christians is how much knowledge you've got. instead of how much of the love of God spills out from us. In Acts 13, verse 11, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." There again, that's the Apostle Paul. He strikes this one he called the child of the devil. He strikes him blind. We never consider that as a gift of... That's Paul exercising his gift of signs and wonders. I just ask you all to refrain from that example. It's qualified use of a sign and a wonder. But of course, we know that Paul, that's what happened to Paul. And evidently, Paul was saying, "Hey, I went blind for a little bit and it done me some good." He said, "I think it'll do you a little good too." So Paul zaps him. Sure enough, he gives him a way out here. This is probably one of Paul's first miracles. Being blind for a season implies an opportunity for repentance. See, Paul was giving him a way out like God did him. Blindness is also a symbol of the man's spiritual condition, as we see all of us in. This is Paul's beginning of being called an apostle. Here we see that Paul is more than just a teacher. And as we go on, in verse 12, "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." He was just astonished. He's the one that called Paul in to speak. "And when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." So here we see a disbursement. They were starting to scatter out again. This shows you his journey. Now let's look at it right here, if you would. And it says here that from Perga, right now Perga, right there is Perga, right here's Perga, right there's Perga. Now, Paul, watch my little pointer. I go down through here to Cyprus all the way up. Now, here's Antioch. There's where they started on this missionary journey. They left Antioch, went to Salmas, went down to Paphos, and they go up to Perga, which is right there. Now, he's getting ready. You see this line right here? That's a mountain range. That's a treacherous mountain range. You got thieves and everything else in there. Now, if you'll notice this line, it goes up here. Let me do my next one here. See, Paul is now being recognized as the leader. Okay, here we go. Here's John Mark's departure from Paul and goes back to Jerusalem. So see this blue line right here? It speaks about John Mark. He'll go, the blue line is him hightailing it back to Jerusalem. John Mark got cold feet, or whatever you want to call it, got scared. We don't know that John Mark left him. It upset Paul. We'll get into that. Upset Paul right much. So this blue line is him running back to Jerusalem right there. And then you can see that Paul's very disturbed at his leading. We must also note that this was a very rough and tough missionary journey. Probably the reason John Mark went back to Jerusalem, because they were getting ready to go into that mountain range. The truth is, they didn't even think they'd make it through their lives, is what the truth is. But that's what happens. And so there we have John Mark making that trek back to Jerusalem. Now, also I want us to see up here, it says they were in Antioch. If you see that blue line there, there's actually, this is the Antioch of Syria, and this up here is the Antioch of Galatia. You see it? We saw Antioch, he will be speaking in Antioch. They left that Antioch, not to be confused as the same Antioch. Now let's go back on into chapter 13, verses 14. Now when we get into 14, there again, you can put in your Bibles, as you see, I have this slide, Paul's sermon in the synagogue at Antioch. In Pisidia, that's the Antioch that I just showed you that was at the top of the map, not the original Antioch. That's the Antioch that's in, up above Perga. It's on the other side. Antioch is on the other side of this mountain range. So Perga, they're there, and then they leave and they journey on the other side of the mountain range to the other Antioch. Here in chapter, in verses 14, if you'll notice, I got 14 through 43. This is the next set of scripture. And so as in our interpretation, we'll leave it in the context of these verses. It's talking about the same topic or contextual scripture. He has a theme here of justification by faith. Now, you remember Martin Luther had a great encounter with this justification by faith. So when you see justification by faith, here's what I want you to, what you're looking at. You're justified by faith. That was the deal. It's just like I gave my little speech a minute ago about the faith's in the cross of Christ. This is now revealed in this next context of Scripture, is the message of the justification by faith. Listen, it wasn't given to us in Scripture until then. So Peter and all that, they didn't have this information yet. They got it later. But now Paul, you want to know what Paul was preaching on his first missionary journey? When he got up to Antioch, he was, I'm sure, preaching about the justification by faith through the whole journey. We have it first recorded, though, when they went up to Antioch on the other side of the mountain. And so the theme of this next set of scripture is justification by faith. And I want you to understand that's new information. You have been justified. I'm not saying we were justified at the cross of Christ, but the understanding of that wasn't being released until here. Does that make sense? You were still justified just the same, but it was here it was released, your justification, and you do contribute something, but it's belief and faith in Christ. That's what you contribute, is your embracing of that truth. So when you see that little justification by faith, please don't run by it. It's in verses 38 and 39 of Acts chapter 13 here. It's in verses 38 and 39, which we won't get to it today, of the 14 through 43. Huge deal, big deal. We hang our whole faith on these two verses. Justification by faith alone, which means Christ did it all. And the spiritual understanding is He did it all and we did nothing. And you can't change that. He did it all, we did nothing. Is the message of the grace of God. And if you want to adulterate that message, you add to it. If you want to water down that message, you add something to your justification. Now, I'm not saying that we're not to try to live up to what we've been justified to, right? Of course we do. But we still know the truth of how we got here. Now, so as you see that verse and as we come unto it, I want you to understand that this is the big deal of the Scriptures. Verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, which is on the lower side of the mountains, they came to Antioch. That means they went through the mountains, okay? Because I showed you Perga. Antioch's on the other side of those mountains. They came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So here we see that they went up to right here. They were there, and they go up to Antioch right there. There's the mountain range. They made it through it. And they go to there, and they departed here. They came to Antioch there. Made it through the mountains there. And as soon as they got there, they went into a Jewish synagogue. Now, why did they go into a Jewish synagogue? If Paul's going to the Gentiles, why go? Paul went to the Jewish synagogues for another probably 17 or 18 years. Paul, in the Scriptures, and I'll show it, he went to the synagogues first. And he did it here. Now, why? Because God wasn't done dealing with Israel yet. Are you with me? Peter kept going to the Jewish synagogues. Paul was compelled to go to the Jewish synagogue first. Why? Because God was still dealing with Israel. Now we get into Acts 28, 28. God says, okay, I'm going to cut them off. I'm not going to fool with them no more. And that's where we see ourselves. Israel's cut off. I'm sorry. Right now they're cut off. But God's getting ready to open their eyes. He's already opened some of them's eyes. But nonetheless, the message was still going to Israel. So Paul is compelled. So what you got to understand, what gets a little confusing, it's not confusing, but we kind of, I'm going to say it like this. It's not exactly right, but I'm going to say it to make my point. We kind of got two messages up and running at the same time, one to the nation Israel and one to the Gentiles. The nation Israel is, you killed the king. If you repent, he'll send him back. And the Gentiles is, I rejoice in the cross of Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? So you kind of got two messages like this, and as we get to the book, end of Acts, they do like this into one message, and that's where we are. Right here is two messages, kind of. They're the same. There again, three includes one and two. One doesn't include three, that's all. But they come together to make the three. So nonetheless, he goes to the Jewish synagogue first. Israel, God's still dealing with Israel. He's also dealing with the Gentiles. So we see Antioch is right there. There's the original Antioch, and there's the second Antioch. Antioch in Pisidia was part of the ancient Roman province of Galatia, which included Antioch, Iconium, see that, Lystra, and Derbe. Now, we're going to see all of these on the missionary journey. There's Galatia, see it up there? I got blue and blue going on. You got Antioch, there's that Antioch. Iconium, now look at it there. You're going to see this as we go through Acts. He goes to Iconium, then to Lystra, right there's Lystra, you see it? Then he goes to Derbe, right over there's Derbe to the right. So you can see that whole missionary journey. Then they have to backtrack and go all the way back, and they'll end back up in Antioch. Due north of Perga was a mountainous country. It was very difficult to cross and was home of many robbers and thieves. That's that mountain range. That's north of Perga, which is right there. And right there is the mountain range. It says this in 2 Corinthians. Paul refers to this time. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And you thought you had a bad day, right? Okay, we're going to pick up here. I'm out of time. But if you would, I appreciate you being here. Hope you're learning something. If you would, stand, and we'll go into the next part of our service. Lord Jesus, we do love you, and we thank you for this day. I thank you for God's people that's here to listen to the reading of your word, the studying of your word. I thank you for their hearts that are hungry to know the truth and the revelation. Lord, I ask and pray in the teachings that they'll know their Bible. I pray that this group of people will know their Bible. They can answer anybody's questions. They know where they are in the scriptures in the Bible. And let them take great, great, great confidence in having more of the Word of God within them. I bless this group of people, and I pray that you'll be with us next part of the service. Be with our dear friend Trevor as he brings the Word, that we might be receptive. Now, Lord Jesus, as we go in the next part of the service of worship, we do ask and pray, and I understand, God, that you've got my eternity set. You've got me going there set. I appreciate that, Lord. But you said you wanted to be here. So, Lord, we ask you to be here with us in our worship. Come down to this little small community, oh God. Come and be with us is our prayer. And we'd be awful grateful. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.